Well, hey everyone, it's good to see you. We are finishing up a series that we started a few weeks ago, and it's a short book in the Old Testament called Ruth, and it's telling the historical account during a really difficult time in the life of God's people. It's giving just a snapshot of something else going on besides all the political and economic and kind of religious turmoil that was going on over a 400-year period. This drills down and we get to see the real-life story of a family, and particularly this woman that is just, the story of Ruth is just remarkable. And if you've missed any of this, I hope you will catch any one of the messages you missed. You can go on our website or use our app on the on-demand feature, and it would be well worth the time, not only for you, but if you've got someone else could watch it with you, do it as a family. It's the story of a period of Israel. In the Old Testament, the bigger story is told in the book of Judges. But this is about Ruth, and starts off with a family that immigrates from Israel to the neighboring country, Moab. They're immigrating because things are so bleak. We see this all the time here, where people are coming to the United States because they're just trying to find a new life, a new way to get started, something that they can build their family on. They're just looking for something to keep them going. This family is a husband, his wife Naomi, and their two boys, and they leave Israel, their hometown in Bethlehem, and they go to Moab, and they begin starting a new life. They get settled and established, and then a tragedy hits. Elimelech, who's Naomi's husband, dies. But Naomi and her two sons continue on, and the two sons marry. They marry local girls. Things seem to be going really well, and then just a horrible tragedy hits, and that is that both the sons die. We don't know what caused it. It could have been a virus like our pandemic that we've had. It could have been an accident. We just don't know. All we know now is that we have three widows. Naomi lost her husband and now her two sons. We got the two young widows of those boys. And then we have a mother that, having lost her son, she is just in utter grief. And in fact, she is so grief-stricken that she asked people no longer to call her Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, "I want you to call me Mara," which means bitter. She doesn't lose her faith, but she begins thinking that somehow God's against her, that God has raised his fist against her. In her brokenness, she just decides she's going to go back home and live out her days in her home country. She tells her two daughters-in-law just to stay with their, you know, in their country where they have better prospects. They're young, they can remarry. They've got their family and all there, but it ends up that one of the daughters-in-law named Ruth says that no matter what happens, she's going to stay with her mother-in-law and she will go back with her. And she makes a statement that we read. It says, "Your people will be my people. Your God is now my God." Somehow through the influence of Naomi and her family, Ruth, who has grown up in this pagan country of Moab, who's got multiple gods of all kinds, Ruth has become a follower of God. And as evidence of that, she has taken on the responsibility to care for her mother-in-law. And it's not going to be an easy road. All she can see ahead of her is having to work really hard. She'll be a foreigner in a country that is not in good relationships with her homeland. They don't have resources, so she's going to have to work hard not only to take care of herself, but her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law is not a great joy to be with because of her bitterness and brokenness and the way grief has taken over her. But we just see as the story unfolds that Ruth she is really genuine. She's willing to sacrifice and she's willing to give up her own future for the sake of her mother-in-law. They go back and they get established, and I'm sure the people in the Bethlehem area were looking pretty skeptical of Ruth, But over time, Ruth wins them over by just how devoted she is to her mother-in-law, how she works really hard. Is not a complainer. She's not trying to be a freeloader. She's doing everything that she possibly can. She catches the attention of the owner of the farm that she works at, a man named Boaz. And he has seen her over time. He's noticed her integrity, her faithfulness, her loyalty. And as time goes on, Ruth's reputation is shown to be genuine. And it comes about, and they have a custom there in Israel called the kinsman redeemer. And that is where a family member that has the means will come to the aid of a family member that hits hard times. They might purchase property or purchase their freedom or help them in some way. In other words, families take care of families. And we looked last week that Boaz was realized that he was in line to be a kinsman redeemer, and he took that role on, and he takes care of Naomi. He actually purchases land that had been in her family, although she was not able to work it. He purchases that, makes sure that she's in good shape financially and otherwise, and then he ends up marrying Ruth. He's older, and there's nothing creepy about this at all. Both Boaz and Ruth are people of great integrity. We see that throughout the story. It's one of these things that we're so used to hearing bad stories of people that don't live with integrity, or they're taking shortcuts or misusing their capacities. This is a great story. And again, I'd really encourage, especially our parents, tell these stories to your kids. Talk about them. Think about them, and give them some heroes and heroines to look up to. So it's a story of faith and honor and all. There's some things we've covered in this series. Some of the big things we've looked at in Ruth 1 is that God is not absent, unfeeling, or inactive when you and I go through trouble, trials, and pain. And we'll see this both nationally, but then in the book of Ruth, we'll see it on a very more honed-in scale. The fact that bad things happen, difficulties happen, problems happen, that's part of living in a broken world. We've looked at a bunch of this, but make no mistake, God is not absent because those things are happening. And he is active, and he's ready to act even more when we open the door for that. We also see that he rewards faithfulness, integrity, and loyalty. God puts us in circumstances, or allows us to get in circumstances, where faithfulness is a choice that we make. It's not necessarily easy. Where integrity is a choice we make, where being loyal is costly. He sees that, and he is ready to reward anyone who adopts that kind of mindset. We also see that God has greater purposes than you and I could ever know. And we're going to see more of this as we go along. Some of the promises that we've looked at in this series, I'm going to read a few verses here. These are ones that, there are not many days that go by that these verses aren't ones that I draw from personally. And I hope maybe you'll do the same thing. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You know, there are times when we can feel as though we're doing the right thing, and it just doesn't get noticed. No one knows. I don't get any credit for it. And while that may happen on a human level, the Bible says that God is aware. He is constantly looking for those whose hearts are devoted to him, who are making the choices, sometimes costly choices, to be honorable, to live with integrity, and to be faithful. And it will never, ever be missed by him. Please understand that. God doesn't miss a thing. Here's another promise that we have, Isaiah 41:10. And we see this played out in Ruth's life. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Do you know, I don't need strength except in circumstances where weakness could prevail. I don't need encouragement when things are going great. God promises that in the midst of difficulty, trial, trouble, pain, suffering, and all that, he will be right there with us. And it doesn't say, doesn't promise he's going to take away all the difficulty. There are times when he will. But it does say that he will give me the courage, the strength, and the ability to withstand no matter what comes. He'll either change the circumstances or he will change me to be able to meet them. This is his promise. If you remember Psalm 23, it says, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. It doesn't mean that I won't have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. It just means that I'll never, ever have to go alone. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Now, it's not saying that we're not to use our understanding. It's just saying that my ultimate dependence is not going to be on my understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Too many times, I get in trouble when I'm more impressed with my own wisdom, my own insight, my own ingenuity, than I am in going back and saying, God, what do you say? What does the Bible tell me? What is your interest here? It's not that I don't lean on my own understanding. It's just that I don't make that my primary go-to. I don't allow my understanding to talk me out of obeying and trusting God. And then this one, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. This is a promise that we're going to see how the story of Ruth goes way beyond this story into something much, much bigger. And it goes into this idea of the big plans God has. Recently, a couple things have happened that have been going on. One is that Becky and I are working on our wills and kind of this kind of thing. And no one really likes it. Well, maybe some people do. I don't like doing it. But trying to think long term and make some choices that'll be good for our kids and those after us. So we've been looking at this idea of wills and legacy and all this. And then last week, we went to the funeral for a dear friend of ours, lost both of his parents, lost his mother in December and his father in February. His mother died of cancer, his dad from COVID. And they had to wait for a variety of reasons to have the funeral. So they did a double funeral last week. I mean, it was the first time I've ever been to a funeral for two people at the same time. But it got me thinking, this whole thing of legacy, how we'll be remembered. You know, if you look up the word for legacy, basically it's just something passed on by an ancestor. So someone that goes before leaves something for those after. And it's a pretty easy word. And usually when we think of legacy, I know that's what we're doing with our attorney, is you think of legacy in terms of dollars and property and valuable items, things like that. But legacy is so much more. The legacy that we pass on, and I would say it, that is even more important than property and money and all that, are values, beliefs, priorities, attitudes, basis on which decisions are made. And during the funeral last week, it just kind of reminded me of that the legacy, it's really so much more than just material goods. And I also realized something too, not the first time, but it really struck me, is that you and I really don't have much control, if any, over what's passed on to us. But we do have a lot of control over what we pass on to others. You know, some people bemoan the fact that they haven't inherited much, or they haven't had, their legacy is tainted, or there's just not much to it. And I get that. But what we have control over and what we ought to focus on is, what is the legacy that we're building today that we'll be leaving behind? I thought about this too at the funerals that, you know, I don't have any control over what people are going to say about me when I'm gone. I don't have any real control over my funeral service. I guess I could put it in the will that if we have anything for our kids to inherit, that they have to say certain things about, you know, you get my point, that, and they wouldn't pay attention to that anyway. I wouldn't want them to. But we don't have control over what people will say or think about us after we're gone, but we do have a lot of control over the material they draw from. Let me say it again. I don't have any control over what people will say or do as a result of my passing, whatever I've left behind. I just have tons of control, though, over the material they choose from, how I live my life, what I say, what I do, what I don't do. And I think that's one thing I just want us to look at in this book of Ruth. There's an aspect to the history in the book of Ruth that could easily be missed. Again, the story in and of itself of Ruth and her faithfulness and God coming through and his rescue and kind of in a sense, a happily ever after because she finds Boaz, who is a man of great integrity and wealth too. And so it looks like all works out. But this idea that God has plans, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And God's plans are always bigger than you and me. And his plans also have to do with legacy because he really wants us to understand that our lives have an impact, positively or negatively, on those that come after us. And so in this short book of Ruth, we get a picture of some of this bigger story. And to see what I mean about this, I want to go to the New Testament, and we're going to go, it's where we just finished doing our Bible reading. We just finished up the book of Matthew. Now, when you're reading the Bible, I know some of you, there's certain sections that you hit that just drive you crazy. It's the genealogies. It's this long list of this person and this person. In the old translation, you say this person begat that person begat that. And it just seems like, wow, this seems like, can't they just get to the good part? Well, a couple of things about the genealogies in the Bible. A couple of things that are really important. One is that they establish the historicity of what we're reading. If you were doing a fairy tale or making up a story, you would just say once upon a time. That's not what the Bible does. The Bible talks about context and history of what God's been doing. And that context is really important to God's people, to the Jews. It was really important to establish family lines. And so you can go back and they're very specific. This is important. It should give you and I a greater confidence in what we read in the Bible as being something true and accurate. Not made up stories, not nice stories with great morals, but true history. And another thing you see in the genealogies, we're going to see this in a minute, and we're going to focus on some of this next week in the new series we're doing called Context, is these genealogies, they don't airbrush the uncomfortable parts. I've been doing a journey group with some folks in our church now. We're going through a book called The Color of Compromise. And one of the things we see in that is in U.S. history, and this is not news, you can find this just by doing a bit of homework, is that while I love being part of our country and I love the history of our nation, not all of it is that good. Racism, slavery, and all these things were a big part of our country. And in our founding of our country, some of the principles that we said we're founding on, we really didn't follow through on with all people. So for some of us, we're having to go back and look at history and looking at some of the parts that were airbrushed out or conveniently left out. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible is it's a book that inspires confidence because it doesn't shield us or spin or in any way kind of gloss over the ugly parts. You're going to see this. I'm going to read part of the genealogy that Matthew starts off with and see if it makes some sense. And you'll notice too in the genealogies at this day and time, they were starting with the male almost always it was exclusively male, the father of this person, the father of that person. But listen to this. It says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. And then it says, whose mother was Tamar. Now, you're going to, in this genealogy that is was in that time and place would have almost all been male, we're going to see four women mentioned in this. And interestingly enough, the background of these women, no one would have recommended to Matthew that you should put this in there. They'd probably say, probably leave this out. That's not going to help your case. Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Tamar was a foreigner. She was a Canaanite. She didn't have a Jewish background. She was also a disgraced widow, and she had been utterly rejected. And her story, when you read it, it is heartbreaking. We talked about this in the book of Ruth, this idea of levirate marriage. Is that it's when someone doesn't, a woman is married, and she and her husband don't have any children, that the next brother would come along and take her on and care for her, but also provide children. That wasn't done for Tamar. She was really mistreated, yet she ended up having these two sons, and she is mentioned in this genealogy. It goes on to say, Perez, one of her sons, was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. And listen to this. Salmon was the father of Boaz. And then it says, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab is another person that I'm sure the editors would have looked at Matthew and said, you might want to leave this part out. You see, Rahab was not Jewish either, wasn't an Israelite. Rahab was actually from another country that was at war with Israel. They were enemies. Multiple gods of all kinds, definitely not the God of Israel. Rahab was also a prostitute. That's how she made her living. When we read her story, when you read about that, you discover that God is on the move. He's providing the promised land for his people. They come to Jericho. That's where Rahab was from. And Rahab makes a decision to trust in the one true creator God. And what she does is she risks her life and the life of her family to protect two of the soldiers that had come. And as a result of that, Rahab was protected, and she became a follower of God in that. And she's mentioned here because she had a son. She got married to an Israelite. They have a son named Boaz. Boaz is the one in this story of Ruth. And it says, Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth was a foreigner. She was not from that nation. You would not expect her to be in this lineage, but she is. Three women. Three women that are foreigners, three that would not have fit the heritage you'd be looking for, but yet in God's economy, people that were very valuable and important, people that he was aware of. I remember it says God is always watching for those whose hearts are turned toward him. But let's go on. So Boaz and Ruth have a son, Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. When you look at Ruth's legacy, she is the great-grandmother of the future king of Israel. And then we skip on down, and there's so much we could spend a lot of time in this. But God knew his plan. He knew what he was doing. He knew all the way around. Ruth and Boaz didn't know this. Ruth didn't know this when she left Moab to come and be with a bitter mother-in-law that she had. She just knew that I've trusted this God and I will be faithful to him today and the next day and the next day. You skip on down through this genealogy and we get to verse 16. It says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Ruth, this woman that was from an enemy nation of Israel, God has his plans to use her to be part of this big, big story. and for leading the way for his son Jesus to come. It tells us so much about God, God's heart, God's care for you and me, God's care for all people, not just ones that are like us. It's really remarkable. I hope next time you see one of these genealogies, you'll camp out on it a little bit. And we'll do more of this later. But as we're closing out the series and the message today, I just want to ask you, for all of us, to think about, where are you with God right now? It may be that, you know, you feel strong, you feel close to Him, you're really trusting Him and hopeful, things are maybe going well, and you just feel strong and stable in your faith, and that's great. It could be that you're struggling. You've got some problems, some trouble. It could be money, it could be relationships, it could be work, it could be a variety of things, and you're just on the verge of quitting and just saying, what's the use? This is more than I bargained for, or life's not fair. You may be bitter like Naomi, to the point where she changed her name for a while because she was so bitter, lost her husband, her boys, and just felt like God had just abandoned her or had his fist against her. You may be angry at God that he's not giving you an easier, better life, and you may be, every time you get on social media, everyone has it better than you. You may have already quit. You may have thought this, trusting God, it doesn't work. I've seen other people and I've seen what happens with them. I've seen others blow it. I've seen hypocrisy. And I just don't think this faith thing's, I don't think it really, really works. I think it's just a fairy tale. Please, please listen to this next passage I'm going to read. This is from Lamentations, another book in the Old Testament. It says this, and this is to anybody, any one of us, no matter where we are. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. And this idea of mercy, I need mercy when I've blown it, when I need forgiveness, when I need help, when I need a restart. And it's saying here that God's faithfulness is unending and his mercies are available every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. He is good. He will be. Don't give up. Don't quit. And if you have quit, get back on track. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And the idea of waiting means that he will come through. If he hasn't yet, he's got his own purposes and his reasons for it. And it closes, and this is something for all of us, and especially, I'm going to say, to parents. And it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of God's discipline. The idea of an early age means as soon as I'm aware, this is what I should do. We see this with Ruth, that she hitched herself to the God yoke. She allowed him to have his way with her, and she trusted him day in and day out, struggling with difficulty and all that. Parents, this is something that you can model for your kids. This is a legacy we can pass on, this legacy of just trusting and following God no matter what we're going through. I just want to urge you, let God speak to you today. Let him show you his mercy and his care and his kindness, his forgiveness. And don't, whatever you do, don't give up. We're going to take some time now and pray together. I've asked Robin if he would lead us. So Robin, take it away.
Thanks, Rusty. This series has been really helpful for me, and I hope it has been for you too. Would you join me in prayer? Thanks. God, you are so amazing, so mysterious, yet so knowable through your holy word. And our desire is to know you more, more and more every day, not just in our heads, but deep within our hearts. We love you so much, Lord, and I know for me, and maybe some of the rest of us here, I struggle with being loyal and obedient to you, and out of my humanness, and I just want to repent of that and ask for your forgiveness. You know, just like Ruth and Naomi, I'm powerless to change my own life. I needed a rescuer who could and would pay the price for my redemption. Boaz did that for them, and Jesus has done that for the same thing for us by being willing and able to pay the ultimate price to redeem us from our brokenness and as our one and only true Savior. So we can live a life of freedom from the bondage of sin and have the hope of being with you in eternity. Thank you, Father, for that precious gift of your grace through your Son, in whom we place our trust in, and in whom we give all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. We pray this in your Son's precious name of Jesus. Amen.